In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto thee that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against thee by thought, word, and deed. Wherefore we flee for refuge to thine infinite mercy, seeking and imploring thy grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. O most merciful God, who hast given thine only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us, and for his sake grant us remission of all our sins. By thy Holy Spirit, increase in us true knowledge of thee and of thy will, and true obedience to thy word, to the end that by thy grace we may come to everlasting life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, hath had mercy upon us, and hath given his only Son to die for us, and for his sake forgiveth us all our sins. To them that believe on his name, he giveth power to become the sons of God, and hath promised them his Holy Spirit. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all. The epistle lesson for this Sunday, the last Sunday after Epiphany, also known as Transfiguration Sunday, is found recorded in the second epistle or letter of the Apostle Peter, chapter 1, verses 16 through 21, and reads as follows. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Here endeth the epistle lesson. We shall now sing hymn 290. The gospel lesson for this Sunday is found recorded in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 17, verses 1 through 9, and reads as follows. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Here endeth the gospel lesson. Let us now confess our Christian faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed, as this is found on page 12 in the front of our hymnals. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Hence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for today is found recorded in the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 6, verses 1 through 10, and reads as follows. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath, after the first, that he went through the cornfields. And his disciples plucked the ears of corn, and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, Why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? And Jesus answering them said, Have ye not read so much as this, what David did when himself was an hungered, and they which were with him? How he went into the house of God, and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests alone. And he said unto them, That the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath, that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered, and the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man which had the withered hand, Rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil? To save life, or to destroy it? And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, Stretch forth thy hand. And he did so. And his hand was restored whole as the other. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word. Most of the people who saw the Lord Jesus during his earthly ministry would not have seen anything in his personal appearance that would have distinguished him from any other normal human being. After all, Jesus had a true human body. He looked like an ordinary man. Of course, the scriptures tell us that he was and always will be also true God. But during his state of humiliation, Christ, according to his human nature, did not always and fully use those divine attributes that were communicated to his human nature. So, he walked this earth seeming like a normal human being. He got tired and slept like a man. He got hungry and thirsty like a man. He suffered and died as a true man. Other than what we heard in our gospel lesson for today about on the Mount of Transfiguration, other than that, his physical appearance always just seemed to be that of any other normal human beings. And yet, through his preaching and miracles, Jesus did frequently manifest or reveal himself to be much more. He revealed himself to be the very Son of the living God, true God with the Father and the Holy Ghost. Our text for today records one of many such examples in which we see how Jesus is manifested as the all-powerful Lord of the Sabbath. We shall observe in the first place that Jesus declared himself to be the Lord of the Sabbath. Secondly, that Jesus showed himself to be the merciful and powerful God. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. Our text tells us that on a certain Sabbath day, Jesus and his disciples were walking through a field of grain, translated as corn in our King James Bible. And as the disciples were walking through this field, they became hungry, and so they plucked off some of the ears of the grain, rubbed them in their hands, and ate the raw grain to satisfy their hunger. Now the Pharisees, who were always watching Jesus and his disciples, trying to find something that they could point out as a sin, took note of what the disciples were doing and accused them of breaking the Sabbath day command of rest. Not because they were walking so vigorously through the field, but because they were eating of the grain. We read, "And it came to pass on the Sabbath day, after the second Sabbath after the first, that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn, and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, Why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days?" Now it is quite amazing that the Pharisees considered the simple process of feeding oneself to be work in violation of the Sabbath. The word Sabbath means rest. And the general command on the Sabbath day was to rest, but God never forbid the people to eat. Those proud, self-righteous fanatics considered what the disciples did to be a form of reaping, equating what they were doing with a farmer who is harvesting his fields. But as foolish and as fanatical as those Pharisees were, in this and other matters, they generally weren't despised or mocked by the people. They were generally regarded as being very good and godly men, considered extremely good people based on their very strict following of the commands, outwardly speaking. However, it is certain that the Pharisees were not right in accusing the disciples of Jesus of sinning. We know this because Jesus, who is the Lord of the Sabbath, defended his disciples. Furthermore, the Pharisees' interpretation of the Sabbath day laws were certainly wrong because they were applied without love and mercy toward the hungry disciples of Jesus. The Sabbath day laws, as well as all the ceremonial laws, were never supposed to be applied contrary to the moral law of God, which is summarized as having perfect love toward God and our neighbor. Jesus illustrated this point by referring back to an example that the Pharisees would recognize from the Old Testament. He asked them, "Have ye not read so much as this, what David did when himself was an hungered, and they which were with him, how he went into the house of God, and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which it is not lawful to eat, but for the priests alone." Yes, when David and his men were fleeing from King Saul, they were in need of food. They came to the tabernacle and asked the priest named Ahimelech if they could have some food, and he gave them to eat of the showbread. Now, according to the ceremonial laws, that was not to be done. That showbread was only to be eaten by the priests, and David and his men were not priests. But Ahimelech still gave David and his men that food, and that was the right thing to do. They were starving. They needed food. That was the only food available. So we see that the ceremonial laws gave way to the higher moral law of love when confronted with a neighbor in need. In Mark's account of this event, he records the following words of Jesus. "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath." This day was designated by God for the benefit of man, not for his harm. So it definitely would not be properly observed by those who would refuse to give food to someone who is hungry or refuse to help someone who is sick or injured or infirm and in need of help. And that's something that's going to come up later in our text. The Pharisees would have done that. all under the hypocritical pretense of keeping the Sabbath. Now, it should be understood that for us, New Testament Christians, the Old Testament ceremonial laws are not binding on us at all. We are only under the moral law of God as we find outlined in the Ten Commandments. The ceremonial laws, which included things like animal sacrifices, foods that were forbidden, observances of holy days, such as the Sabbath, were given by God to His people in the Old Testament to set them apart from the other nations in the world, and also to keep their minds focused on the coming of the promised Messiah. These things were foreshadows of things to come. The significance of the Sabbath, which word again means rest, had a twofold perspective, one looking backward and one looking forward. Looking backward, it was to remind the people of how God rested on the seventh day, after creating all things in heaven and earth, the whole universe in six 24-hour days. The Bible says that He ceased His creation. He rested on the seventh day, Saturday, and declared it to be a special day of rest. We read in Exodus chapter 20, "In 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." But more importantly, the Sabbath day laws, like all the ceremonial laws, pointed forward to something in the New Testament that would come concerning their salvation through Christ Jesus, concerning the glorious effects brought about through Jesus' saving work of redemption. Again, the word Sabbath means rest. In and through Christ Jesus, we are given spiritual rest and eternal rest. On account of our sins and unbelief, by nature, all people are the enemies of God, in a constant state of spiritual hostility, antagonism, and unrest. But through the saving work of Jesus Christ, peace was established between God and man. By His perfect life, Jesus took away our guilt. By His innocent suffering and death on the cross, Jesus satisfied God's divine justice and removed all of His wrath from us. This saving work of redemption was accomplished by Jesus in the place of all people to atone for the sins of every human being on earth. And by faith in Jesus, we receive the benefits of His work of atonement, spiritual rest, the forgiveness of all our sins. That's really the only thing that can give us true peace with God and rest. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, "Being justified, declared righteous, forgiven, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." By faith in Jesus, we have rest for our souls, as the Savior promises when He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." But above and beyond that, the Sabbath points forward to a glorious, eternal rest that awaits us in heaven. That's what will be given to all true believers after they die here on earth. Thus we read in the last book of the Bible, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors." Now, while it is very good for us Christians to keep in mind the spiritual and eternal rest we have in Christ Jesus, it should also be remembered that the Sabbath day commands of rest no longer apply to us. There are groups, such as the Seventh-day Adventists, though, that say that the same commands of rest in the Old Testament do still apply to the New Testament Christians. One of their main arguments for that is that it's included in the Ten Commandments, the third commandment. And it is true that the underlying theme of the third commandment does apply to us today. which Luther summarizes as saying we should fear and love God that we may not despise preaching in His Word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it, and thus sanctify the holy day. But the Sabbath day laws themselves were ceremonial, intended by God for His people in the Old Testament as foreshadows of what would come in the New. We read in St. Paul's letter to the Colossians, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ." We believers in the New Testament do not need any foreshadows of Christ because He's already come and accomplished His work of atonement. We don't need the shadow. We have the actual body of Christ. When He was born of the Virgin Mary, came into this world as a true man and accomplished our redemption in His true human body. So there's nothing left to foreshadow. And just as God had the authority in the first place to establish these laws, He also has the authority to do away with them as He pleases. Accordingly, Jesus told the Pharisees in our text, "The Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." Since Christ is God Himself, He certainly has complete authority over the Sabbath. As our text continues, the evangelist Luke takes us ahead in time to a similar situation. Similar in that it took place on another Sabbath day. And also similar because it involved the Pharisees trying to find something to accuse Jesus of. Our text informs us of a man whose right hand was withered, possibly the result of an injury that had crippled his hand and rendered it unusable. Now the Pharisees were aware of this man's sad condition, and they were also aware that Jesus typically healed those who were sick or injured. Therefore, they watched Jesus closely to see if He would heal this man on the Sabbath day, and thus, in their minds, violate God's law. We read, "And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that He entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched Him, whether He would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against Him." Now we see in our text that Jesus spoke to the man with the withered hand and told him to rise up and stand in the middle of the assembly, and the man did so. But before Jesus healed him, Jesus asked the Pharisees for their opinion concerning this case of need that arose before them on the Sabbath day. Now Jesus already knew what their plan was. He already knew that they were going to accuse Him of sinning. Our text says that He well knew their thoughts. We read, "But He knew their thoughts, and said to the man which had the withered hand, Rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it?" Now, according to God's moral law, we are to do good and help our neighbor in his need, no matter what day he appears before us. And that was true also in the Old Testament when they were under the ceremonial laws and the Sabbath day law. Refusing to do good to a neighbor in need would be the same as doing evil. Refusing to save a life when we can is the same as destroying it. God wants us to be merciful and loving to our neighbor whenever he appears before us in his time of need, even on the Sabbath day. Later in this same Gospel of Luke, Jesus illustrated the gross hypocrisy of the Pharisees when it came to their own observance of the Sabbath day, when he asked them, "Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. The fact that they could not answer Jesus means that they knew full well that they would indeed pull out the ass or the ox from the pit if it fell in on the Sabbath day. They'd immediately pull it out. They'd help an animal in need. They just wouldn't help a human in need. How hypocritical it was, therefore, for them to object to Jesus healing someone on the Sabbath. The Pharisees were more interested in giving the outward appearance of honoring the Sabbath day than truly following God's law, which tells us to show love and mercy to a neighbor in need. And they justified their violation of God's law of love by hiding behind the ceremonial command to rest on the Sabbath. And all of us need to be aware of the temptation of the devil and our own flesh to try hiding behind one commandment of God in order to justify a violation of another command of God. This is done, for instance, if a person would say something like, "Well, God wants me to provide for my family, and I can provide better for them if I work more hours, work some overtime, so I'll miss church so I can work more hours and earn more money to support my family." Or, if a person would say, "Well, God wants me to be a good steward of my money. He doesn't want me to just throw it away. He also wouldn't want me to support someone in their sinful ways of living, so I will never give any money to any poor person, ever. Because they're just going to waste the money anyway and spend it on drugs." Now, it's certainly true that God does not want us to waste our money, and he certainly does not want us to use our money to support someone's sinful habit. But that does not mean that there will never be a case of genuine need. Certainly, if we knew someone would waste our money on drugs, we wouldn't give them the money. But if faced with genuine need, we should certainly be willing and eager to help if we are true Christians. The Apostle John wrote by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, "Whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." In the last verse of our text, we see that Jesus did not let the disapproval of the Pharisees keep him from showing mercy to the man with the withered hand. We read, "And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, Stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other." Not only did this demonstrate Jesus' mercy and compassion and love, but it was also a clear demonstration of Jesus' divine power and authority. This, as well as all the miracles that Jesus performed during his ministry, showed the people, at the very least, that he was a messenger come from God, whose words needed to be respected. As the Pharisee Nicodemus told Jesus, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." However, unlike the miracles performed by the prophets and apostles, in which it was the power of God, not their own power, in the case of Jesus, he manifested or revealed his own power as the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father. While we Christians of today do not see Jesus walking visibly among us and performing miracles as he did in the time of our text, he does still manifest or reveal himself to us as the glorious Son of God on the pages of Holy Scripture. So we see him with our eyes of faith. We do not need to see him or his miracles with our physical eyes before we believe on him. We already have the surest witness of Christ in the book that God inspired, Holy Scripture. Could there be anything more reliable than the infallible Word of God? So may this testimony of your Lord and Savior keep your heart and mind focused on the Lord. Build up you in your saving faith. Cause you to trust his word all the more. Till you see your Savior face to face in the endless Sabbath that awaits us, the endless rest of heaven. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Dear Lord, we offer to thee a portion of the temporal blessings which thou hast entrusted to us. Remind us that we are but stewards of the money thou givest us, and through the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, move us to give gladly and generously to the work of thy church. Amen. Let us rise to pray. Almighty God, whose eyes are upon the righteous and whose ears are open to their prayers, hear now the prayer of thy people, and grant us all such things as we need for the health of our souls and bodies. We praise thee, O God, for the precious gift of thy dear Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, And we bless thee especially this day for the revelation of thy will in our Savior's glorious transfiguration on the holy mount. By this mighty sign, give to us, O Lord, and to all people, a clearer vision and deeper knowledge of Christ. Give us grace to behold him with the eyes of faith in the splendor of his eternal deity, and to worship and adore him in sincerity and truth as the one in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth. And grant that as we behold the radiance of his heavenly beauty, we may know him and believe in him as the light of the world, the Son of righteousness, and the express image of thine own divine being. O God and Father, as thou didst in Jesus, make humanity the shrine of thy Godhead. Let thy Holy Spirit find a tabernacle in our poor bodies, and transform our weak, sinful lives into the radiance of goodness, purity, and righteousness. Transform our minds by the renewing grace that flows from thee. Transform our vision, our understanding, our judgments, yea, our whole persons, to reflect the mind of Christ according to thy word. Take our sicknesses, pains, wounds, and hurts. Take our disappointments, defeats, and despair. Take our sorrows and mourning. Take our pride and anger. Take our selfishness and envy. Take our hatred and fear. Take all of these, O Heavenly Father, and transform them through the power of thy word into noble desires, pure motives, kind thoughts, constructive deeds, true courage, and a steadfast faith. Look upon thy church, O Lord, here and in all places, and grant that we and all who bear the name of Christ may daily offer up to thee the acceptable sacrifices of repentance, thanksgiving, and loving obedience. And to this end, raise up true pastors who will proclaim the pure teachings of thy word with courage and boldness. And bless our seminary, that men may be trained for future pastoral offices in our conference for years to come. Continue graciously to bless Pastor Leitz with health and strength, so that his flock may be nourished with thy holy word, be built up in their saving faith, and show forth thy praise in this world. We also beseech thee to rest thy merciful hand of blessing upon our brethren in Nigeria and Russia. Be with them and show thyself to be a very present help in every time of trouble. Have mercy upon us all, and by thy great power save and defend us. O thou who art nigh unto all them that call upon thee in truth, hear our prayer, and by thy mercy grant our petitions for Jesus' sake, in whose name we furthermore pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, ever and ever. Thank you. Almighty and everlasting God, we give thee most hearty thanks that thou hast given us thy holy word as a bright light in the darkness of this present world. And we humbly beseech thee, enable us by thy Holy Spirit to heed diligently the light of thy word, so that the day star from on high, thy dear Son, with grace divine, may arise in our hearts, and as the true light, continually shine until the night is fully spent and the great day of salvation is at hand. Through the same thy dear Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. We shall now sing the fifth verse of hymn 134.